Before we get started, I need to make a couple of announcements here. The first one is, remember this coming Saturday is the cleanup day. And the second one is a reminder that if you are contributing any Bibles for my trip, the NIV version, please do so by next Sunday. Let's pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this morning. Thankful because of your loving kindness. Thankful for the eternal Son who came to this planet, took on human form, that he will redeem us. Thank you, Father, that from eternity past, you have shown us this grace by electing us into this perfect plan. And therefore, in time, you made it clear to us, revealed it through the Holy Spirit, that we are indeed your children. Therefore, in obedience to your word, that we should assemble ourselves for the purpose of being encouraged from your truth, we have so gathered this morning. We are painfully aware that no human mind can perceive or understand the truth except for God the Holy Spirit. For this reason, Heavenly Father, we make tender our request this morning that God the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable our minds as we study through these things. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. We are now in the last, going to the last part of the prophecy, prophetic blessings of Jacob on his sons. We have begun quickly on Joseph, but we haven't gone that far yet. Genesis 49, verses 22 through 26, deals with the blessing or prophetic blessings and pronouncements on Joseph. It reads this way in the NIV: Joseph is a fruitful vine, near a spring whose branches climb over a wall. With bitterness, archers attack him. They shot at him with hostility, but his bow remains steady, his strong arms still limber, because of the hand of the mighty one of Jacob, because of the shepherd, the rock of Israel, because of your father's God who helps you, because of the Almighty who blesses you with blessings of the heavens above, blessings of the deep that lies below, blessings of the breast and womb. Your father's blessings are greater than the blessings of the ancient mountains, than the bounty of the age-old hills. Let all these rest on the head of Joseph, on the brow of the prince among his brothers. So far, we see there are three ways in which this man, Jacob, describes Joseph. We have seen that the first one, he described him as a fruitful son. And we spent the last part of last week, while we're closing, dealing with what it means to be a fruitful son. The second description is where we really begin. Joseph is described here as one who is hated, and therefore the object of hostility. Now, this hatred of Jacob, of Joseph, is given in the first sentence of verse 23, where it says, "With bitterness, archers attacked him." Now, a literal translation from the Hebrew reads something like this: they became quite bitter with him, and they shot arrows. Now, this is because of some two Hebrew verbs used. The first Hebrew verb has the meaning of to be embittered or to be bitter. However, the way it is used in our context, in the Hebrew grammar, it means to be quite bitter. To be quite bitter. Now, there is a second verb from a Hebrew word that means to shoot or to be many. Now, the meaning here, of course, is that of shooting, to shoot someone. Now, the individuals who are embittered towards Joseph are described as simply archers. Now, literally, the Hebrew reads, lords of arrows.
He doesn't say the word archers, he just Lord of Arrows, which is a description of an expert archer, or in modern terms, we could say the equivalent of a great marksman. That's the meaning, the idiom, Lord of Arrows. Now, be that as he may, Jacob did not identify who these archers were. Now, it is probably because Jacob, under the Holy Spirit, looked at the past and looked into the future. And when he described this, the past archers will refer to all those who hated Joseph in the past, such as Potiphar's wife. But the greater emphasis, of course, is on his brothers, who sought to destroy him, but eventually sold him into slavery. They were motivated by bitterness and hatred when they sought to destroy Joseph, except for divine intervention, so that they settled by with really selling him into slavery. That's not what they wanted. They wanted to kill him. And God intervened and said, you can do that, because I have a plan. So in this way, the figure is that of an archer who shot his target slightly wounding that target, but didn't really kill it. So Joseph's brothers shot at him, but they did not fatally wound him, simply because they did not achieve their goal of initially to kill him, but by selling him, they just wounded him slightly. Now, the use of bow and shooting here, of arrows, is really an imagery that may be referenced to something like malign somebody or telling lies concerning someone, in this case, lying about Joseph in many, many ways. This, his brothers lied about him, Potiphar's wife lied about him. Now, we make this reference because the figure of using bows and arrows are generally ones that portray either the destructive use of tongue in the sense of lying or any kind of verbal assault. This figure is clear in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 3. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 3. We're saying that the figure of shooting here is really going to verbal assault and lies that people portrayed against this young man, Joseph. He said, Jeremiah 9:3 reads this way, they make ready their tongue like a bow. See, that's that figure of speech. Like a bow to shoot lies. It is not by truth that they triumph in the land, they go from one thing to another. They do not acknowledge me, declares the Lord. Now, in the same fashion, arrows themselves are also seen as deadly weapons of verbal assault. Now, since you have Jeremiah 9, look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, their tongue is a deadly arrow. It speaks with deceit. With his mouth, each speaks cordially to his neighbor. But in his heart, he sets a trap for him. So the point is that Joseph's enemies went after him through lies and deception. Of course, the activities of Joseph's brothers and Potiphar's wife support this interpretation of taking the archers here as Joseph's personal enemies. However, it is also a description here of people trying to undo him. So either way, we see that the figurative use of bows and arrows here, or Lord of the Arrows, simply means those who want to destroy Joseph. However, also it is possible that Jacob, under the power of God, the Holy Spirit, might have foreseen the future attack or some future attack on the tribe represented by Joseph, that is Ephraim and Manasseh. But we cannot praise that so far because there is no record in the Bible that indicates that Ephraim and Manasseh were singled out for special attack. So, it says that the best meaning is to take this archer as Joseph's personal past enemies. Now, the hatred that Joseph's enemies had was quite intense. As in the last part of verse 23, where it says, they shot him, now back to Genesis 49, verse 23 says, they shot at him with hostility. Now, literally, the Hebrew reads, archers hated him. Archers hated him. Now, the literal translation actually explained the reason the archers here shot at Joseph and why they were quite bitter against him. It is because of their hatred. Now, hatred as a motivating factor leads an individual to be quite irrational. You cannot be filled with hatred and be rational. Now, it seems that Joseph's enemies here were involved in what we may describe as active hatred as against passive hatred. For you see, in passive hatred, the one hating avoids his object. But in the active hatred, the hater seeks to harm or to destroy the object of his hatred. Again, while Jacob might have had in mind the future enemies of Joseph, it is best to take it that it was primarily here that he was thinking of the hostility of Joseph's brothers as they sold him into slavery, and also possibly Potiphar's lies that sent Joseph into prison. So that's the way he described him. That's the second description. One who is hated by others. Third, Jacob described Joseph as one unperturbed by his enemies. So he quietly fought back. He's unperturbed and quietly fought back. Now, it is this description that is given in the first statement of verse 24, where it says, but his bow remained steady, his strong arms stayed limber. Now, literally, the Hebrew reads something like this, but his bow remained in strength, or steady, and the strength of his hand was agile. Now, that's just the way it comes literally in the Hebrew. Now, it is known, though, that when a person is afraid, he loses his keenness of shooting. In other words, there have been cases when good marksmen have frozen at the sight of lions or tigers, and therefore were unable to shoot at these animals, and even when they shot, they missed out of fear. So, the image of a steady hand on a bow will indicate that the one shooting is unperturbed or undisturbed by his environment. Therefore, it is better then to realize that Jacob's description of Joseph's bow here remaining steady and his hands remaining strong is a picture of an individual that is at peace as he fights back. So, the point of Jacob is that in spite of the fact that Joseph's enemies shot at him, he remained calm and unperturbed. Now, it is likely that Jacob had in mind the perseverance of Joseph in spite of his brother's attempt to destroy him. He remained firm in his faith in the Lord. Joseph did not fight back in the sense of retaliating against his enemies by being bitter or reacting to them. Instead, he fought back by way of trust and faith in the Lord. Now, I assure you that there is no way that anyone could have peace of mind in their soul if they fight fire with fire, as we normally say. You can't have peace. If a person slanders you and deceives you, and you fought back in the same fashion, you could not possibly enjoy God's peace as to remain undisturbed or unperturbed as Joseph here. So the fact is that we should recognize that Joseph's weapon of fighting back here is really that of patience or confidence of faith in the Lord and obedience to God's word. Now there are, as far as we know, from everything we know about him, patience, faith, or confidence, obedience, were the very weapons that he used. And likewise, we should use the weapon of patience, faith or confidence in the Lord, obedience to overcome any enemy, human or angelic. Here's the point. As people hurt you, hate you, then fight back. And the way you fight back is by drawing closer and closer to the Lord. Not by using the same means that they are using. In other words, if they are shooting at you, talking bad about you, you don't go back and talk back about them. That's not your weapon. Your weapon is to draw closer and closer to the Lord. Because he is the one that's going to shield you, and he is the one that's going to fight the battle for you. Now, why did Joseph here remain unshaken or unperturbed? Now, Jacob's answer is that it is because of the strength that Joseph derived from the Lord. But more importantly, though, it is because of the Lord's power and care for Joseph, as is evident in his plan for him. The first reason associated with the Lord's power, since that's one reason, he remains steady, is expressed in the clause where it says, because of the hand of the mighty one of Jacob. Now the word because is translated from a Hebrew word that has several meanings. For example, it could mean something like from, by means of, so that any of these meanings could have been used in this translation. Now, and that's why if you have different versions, you see some versions translated it something like from, and some translated by means of. All of those are adequate meaning of the Hebrew word used. Nevertheless, what is important is for us to understand that Jacob intends to indicate not only the reason for Joseph remaining unperturbed, but also the source of his strength. Now, there are two indicators of the Lord's power in the clause when he said because of the hand of the mighty one of Jacob. The first indicator is the word hand. That's an indicator of power. Why? Because you see, hand is translated from a Hebrew word that surely means hand or finger or arm, depending on. However, it is also a word that is used in the Hebrew figuratively in many other senses. For example, it is used to describe power or strength. It is also used to denote care or concern over an object. But in our context, hand here is used figuratively to denote strength or power of God. But it also, in a sense, denotes his care for Joseph. Now, a second indicator of the Lord's power in this first clause is actually the whole phrase, the mighty one of Jacob. Now, the mighty one is translated from a Hebrew word that means strong or brave. But when the Hebrew word that's used here, when it's used in connection with person, it means something like a mighty one or a strong one or a powerful one, which of course is a title for the true God of Israel, with a focus on his strength and on his ability. Hence, it should be clear that Jacob was thinking of the strength of God as well as his care towards Joseph in this first clause. By the way, the phrase mighty one of Jacob probably brought in Jacob's mind the power of God, remember, the one he wrestled with on his way back to Canaan, the one that actually dislocated his hip and then eventually blessed him. But nevertheless, the point is that for Jacob, he shows that the first reason Joseph remained steady, calm, unperturbed, is because of the Lord's power that he has described in two ways. The second reason associated with the last care of Joseph, so he remained unperturbed, is given in the last clause of verse 24, Genesis 49, 24, the last clause, where it said, because of the shepherd, the rock of Israel. Now again, we mentioned that the word because, previously we said that it came from a Hebrew word that can also mean from or because, away from or something like that, depending on the context. Now, here it still has the same application of showing something like cause. So the lost care of Joseph, which was the source of his strength to go on in spite of the various obstacles of his life, and the reason he remained unperturbed, is really then describing the word shepherd. Shepherd. That's the key word. Now see, the word shepherd is translated from a Hebrew participle that has several meanings. For example, a first meaning of the Hebrew word used is something like to pasture or to tend to something. In other words, to be a shepherd. That is, to care for the needs of animals. That's one meaning of the Hebrew word used. Now, there is another meaning that is also used, and that meaning has to do with leadership. So that we can say to lead or to rule. But then, figuratively, the same word applies to shepherds or prophets and teachers and so on. But there is a third meaning, which means to take pleasure in or to delight in. Now, probably, Jacob had in mind the fourth meaning or all of the meanings, because the fourth meaning of the word used means to be a friend of someone. The Hebrew word here also means to be a friend of someone. So, Jacob, in describing God as shepherd, using the word he used, probably had in mind God's care, God's guidance, and God's companionship with Joseph throughout his life. Especially in those lonely days in Egypt, both as a slave, and of course eventually as second to the most powerful person in the land of Egypt. Now it appears that Jacob, under the Holy Spirit, realized that his reasons of God's power and the care of Joseph might be missed by the figures of speech he has used in verse 24. Now, remember, I've said there are the sources of his strength, God's care for him. He knows quite well that God strengthened him and that God has a plan for him. And so, as far as he is concerned, that is why this young man never got disturbed or got distracted from God's plan for him. So, here he goes into a little more direct assertion in verse 25, because he says, because of your father's God who helps. The word because, again, could be translated by or from, as done in the New American Standard Bible or the Authorized Version, the King James Version. Now again, regardless of the word that is used in the English version, the point remains that Jacob is explaining the reason for Joseph now being perturbed and the source of his strength. Be that as it may, Jacob was direct in his assertion that God's involvement with Joseph, in that he indicates here that God is one who has known his plan for Joseph and therefore took care of Joseph in spite of every attack against him in order to destroy him. Now the word help itself is simply translated from a Hebrew word that means to support or to aid. So, which makes it clear that the Lord was actually serving as Joseph's shepherd in providing him all the necessary assistance he needed to remain unperturbed during those turbulent years of his life in Egypt. Now, following the direction or the direct assertion of Joseph's protection, Jacob then makes one more direct assertion of God's care of Joseph when he used the word blessing in, as in the second clause of verse 25, where it says, because of the Almighty who blesses you with blessings of the heavens above, blessings of the deep that lies below, blessings of the breast and womb. Now the word Almighty is to remind Joseph, and not only him but all of us, that Jacob focused on the protective power of God. It is God's protective power that kept Joseph, at least kept his brothers from killing him, because that's what they actually wanted to do. Now it is the same protective power that kept Potiphar from executing Joseph after the false accusation of Potiphar's wife. Furthermore, that protective power, that's God, was responsible for Joseph's promotion to the rank or to the position of the prime minister of Egypt. So the point is that Jacob is now directly asserting or stating the power of God in protecting Joseph, only that he states his power in terms of blessings. Now the blessings of Joseph are both spiritual and physical. But Jacob described these blessings in three ways. The first blessing really is a mixture of spiritual and physical type of blessings, as indicated in the clause where it says, who blesses you with blessings of the heaven. Now the authorized version, King James Version, render this whole clause as a future blessing to Joseph. Now it is true that the imperfect in the Hebrew could be translated as a future, but it also could be translated to reflect either something that is being repeated as an action or even some past actions. So the context is what helps us to know how best to translate the imperfect in the Hebrew. Now the context suggests that the word blessed here be translated as God's past actions in relationship to Joseph, or it could be seen as God's continued action on Joseph. Now however, since Jacob is focusing primarily on God's actions towards Joseph, it might be best really to translate that clause just as the way the NIV had done, so that the blessing could then reflect what God did in the past and what he's continuing to do in the life of Joseph as his father was speaking. So, be that as it may, the question that remains is, what are the blessings of the heaven above? Because he says, he was blessed with the blessings of heaven above. So what are they? Well, truly speaking, they are the spiritual and the physical blessings mixed together. Many commentators have recognized only the physical aspect of this first expression, because correctly so, they asserted that the blessings of heavens here refers to plenty of rainfall and dew that are responsible for the growth of crops. That's just one part of the whole thing, and this is not that they are wrong, because that interpretation is supported by what Moses said later on in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 13. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 13. We're saying that when we talk about the blessings of heaven above, that is both physical and spiritual, but that most commentators have only focused on the physical. And that is not that they are wrong, because the physical is certainly involved, as Moses later on refers in Deuteronomy 33 verse 13 that says, about Joseph he said, may the Lord bless his land with the precious dew. And you notice there's no land mentioned in the original in Genesis where we were. Precious dew from heaven above and with deep waters that lie below. So, however, even though this is correct, Jacob, under the Holy Spirit, was also thinking of the spiritual blessings from heaven. He wasn't thinking only of just the physical blessings, which, by the way, is how many men, most Christians today think. They only think in terms of physical blessings. And it never occurs to them that the spiritual blessings are much more important. Of course, you have to have both of them, because that's how God functions. Now, the spiritual blessings that God had blessed Joseph with included the spiritual gift of wisdom and the gift of interpretation of dreams. The gift of interpretation of dreams. Now, Joseph's promotion to the rank of the Prime Minister of Egypt is because of his exercise of these two spiritual gifts. Gift of wisdom that he received, and the gift of interpretation of dreams. Now, the spiritual blessings of the heavens then include also honor and God's grace, both of which Joseph had received. Honor and grace are God's gifts to those that he blesses. That is why the psalmist mentions it in Psalms 84, verse 11. We are saying that although Joseph had his spiritual blessings of gift of wisdom, gift of interpretation of dream, but also that God blessed him with honor and grace as part of his spiritual blessings. And so, all I'm saying is that honor and grace are part of what God gives to those he blesses. Psalms 84 verse 11 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor," that's grace, "and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose work is blameless." So there's no doubt that God bestowed favor on Joseph. For see, while in Potiphar's house, he found favor. You remember that Potiphar liked him a lot. He thought highly of him, made him the more or less the top administrator for his household, because he loved him. He had a great favor towards this young man. And so, that's what the Lord does. And not only that, when, of course, it was obvious that when he went into the jail, he also found favor with the jailer. That's what God does. In other words, God can make you favorably disposed towards people. In other words, you may find some people who are so mean and all kinds of things. But for someone to explain reason, as they will say, they find favor with you. In other words, they think highly of you. They do everything, and people will be wondering, that means so-and-so person. What did you do? You did nothing. It's called grace of God, the favor that God can bestow upon those he has selected. Now, so even God's selection of Joseph as the instrument that he will use to preserve Israel was a part of his spiritual blessing. Now, most people don't realize that election, for example, we talk about those who are elected as believers, that election is a spiritual blessing. Now, we know this because the Apostle Paul alluded to that in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 3 through 5 makes us aware that election is one of those spiritual blessings that we have received, even though most of us don't think about those things and don't pay close attention to them. But here it says, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Now, here is the first one. "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will." So you see that election is part of God's spiritual blessing upon you and I. So in any case, the blessings from heaven included here not only the physical prosperity of Joseph, but also the spiritual blessings that I have enumerated that God sent directly on him. So that was the first description. Now the second description of Joseph's blessing is clearly that of material. We said the first one is a mixture of physical and spiritual. But the second description of Joseph's blessing is clearly that of material prosperity as reflected in the bountiful harvest, as implied in the next clause where we're studying Genesis 49. The next clause in verse 25 says, blessings of the deep that lies below. Now the word deep is a reference to an area below a body of water. It is used here to describe the area below heavens. So it refers to the earth and what is found beneath the earth, specifically things like rivers and springs that moist the soil. So Joseph had enjoyed material blessings because of the fertile ground that the river Nile in Egypt produced. So we can say that the blessings below the deep include the material prosperity due to the good soil and weather conditions in Egypt that produced what Joseph had enjoyed. The third category of blessing that God had bestowed upon Joseph is the blessings of sons and abundance of livestock. Now these are the blessings indicated in the last phrase of verse 25 where it says, blessings of the breast and womb. The breast and womb are associated with bearing and rearing children. So Jacob indicates that Joseph had been blessed since he had some sons. Similarly, for livestock. See, because breast and womb will also imply that Joseph here was indeed blessed with abundant livestock. In any case, Jacob had described the various blessings of the Lord to Joseph, both physically and spiritually. So the point is that there are three categories of blessings that he mentioned here, which could apply and should apply to all of us. The first category is spiritual. We all should have the spiritual blessings of the gift of wisdom. We all should have it. Secondly, the second category is purely material prosperity in terms of material possessions. That also the Lord blesses his children with. Third, great family. Only very few people realize what a great blessing it is to them if they have great family. But we live in a time where we hear so much of dysfunctional families fighting like dogs and cats. I mean, if you live within that kind of environment, if you're a child growing up, it is probably very depressing. Each time you just find adults fighting like, you can believe it. Every word that comes out of their mouth is blim, blim, blim. So you wonder, that's a dysfunctional family in that kind of environment. That's what Joseph didn't he had the opposite. His family, totally blessed. So here is the issue here, that we can have all these blessings because Joseph is no different from you and I. Sure, you're not appointed here to be one who says the United States. Who knows? You could be. I don't know that. But certainly, he's a man just like you and I. Therefore, the same God who has those plans for him has the same plan for you and I. Anyway, on completing his description of Joseph and his blessings, Jacob moved to his prophetic utterance of the blessings for Joseph. Now, before actually pronouncing his blessings on Joseph, Jacob spoke in a summary fashion of his own blessings. This he did by way of comparison, as we read in the first sentence of verse 26, where we're starting. He said, your father's blessings are greater than the blessings of the ancient mountains, than the bounty of the age-old hills. See, Jacob was aware that God had blessed him greatly, as indicated in two ways in this sentence. The first indicator of Jacob's awareness of his great blessings from God is the word blessing. That word blessing is in the emphatic position in the Hebrew text, showing I am focusing on this aspect, blessing. So Jacob had been emphasizing Joseph's blessings. So as he thought of his son's blessings, his mind must also have reflected on how God had blessed him tremendously, as he reflected not only his own personal blessings, but also those of his son Joseph. The fact that Joseph was the prime minister of Egypt, no doubt, brought great satisfaction to Jacob. As he thought of Joseph's blessings, he realized that a man is blessed if his children are also blessed, or if his children enjoy great prosperity. So it is for this reason that Jacob considered himself one blessed of the Lord. Now, a second indicator of Jacob's awareness of his great blessings from the Lord is the comparison he makes about his blessings in the next phrase, where it says, greater than the blessings of the ancient mountains. Now, depending on what kind of English version you have, you may have read it differently. See, the reason is some problem arises here in terms of what we call textual problem. And the real problem has to do with the expression ancient mountains. Some of our English versions, such as the Authorized Version or the King James Version and the New American Standard Update, translated that expression using my ancestors. Now, that's a far cry. The NIV says ancient mountains, and some of these other English versions use the expression my ancestors. So that in doing that, the implication is that Jacob was comparing his blessings to that of Abraham and Isaac. Now, the question is, of these two readings, the reading that says ancient mountains or my ancestors, which of them is the true reading? Now, here again, I'm not, every knock has said, I've tried to call off making too much of Hebrew at this point, but nevertheless, it is one of those problems where it can go either way because of the Hebrew text used. Well, let me give you, for example, what we have here so you can see the problem. This is the word for mountain in Hebrew. See how I wrote it? Well, the same thing, if we take another word, that also is the word that means in the Hebrew to conceive. Now, in some Hebrew texts, this thing here may be left out. So if it's what we call an unpointed text, you can tell which is which. Because they look alike. Except that, you know, they have what they do in the Hebrew is they have something here that is used as a sign for mine, and it is in there. So, depending on that symbol I showed you, can also be used for I. Just to say I. If you try to make a long I, you can use that. So when you look at those, you see the problem. It could have been either way. Now the reading, my ancestors, it makes sense, as we have really mentioned, indicating that Jacob was comparing himself to his ancestors. Jacob, in one sense, appears to have enjoyed more blessings than Abraham and Isaac at that point in his life. It would seem that Jacob, if Jacob meant to compare his blessings to that of his ancestors, he would also have recognized one factor that he was lacking at that point, and therefore would have toned down his remarks. And that is to say, his ancestors enjoyed longer life than he. And in the ancient world at that time, longevity was considered great blessing. And since he didn't have it, remember when we're starting now, he's at the age of 147, about to die. Abraham died 175 years, Isaac 180 years. So in that respect, he hasn't quite got to that place where you can make that kind of comparison. Now, sure, we recognize that he has had so much blessings in various ways because of what he has enjoyed. But nevertheless, it seems that because he couldn't have been making this kind of comparison, being mindful of his shorter lifespan than those of his predecessors, that he wouldn't have been thinking of comparing with them. Therefore, based on that, it is best to take the reading that is found in the NIV as the more correct reading in the ancient manuscript. In other words, of the reading of the ancient mountains. That is to be preferred. There are several reasons to prefer that. First, it is the harder reading. In the Hebrew text, it's a harder reading. So, copies. See, they often tend to amend hard reading in order to make a lot more sense. So, it is much easier for them to be amending the text to read my ancestors than when he makes that comparison with mountains. And they didn't understand why is he making comparison with mountains. So that's one reason that when it, the harder reading is usually the reading in the original. That's the second reason too. The Septuagint, which is a translation of the Hebrew Bible into the Greek, also has a reading in a little bit modified form that agrees with the reading of ancient mountains. Third, this reading, if we take it as the original, it supports the parallelism of the second part of the sentence in the phrase where it says, than the bounty of the age-old hills. So you see, mountains and hills. So there is the parallel. And based on all this, we believe that the reading in the NIV and those other modern versions that use that reading are, will be the best that is contained in the original. Of course, regardless of which one people really use, the central message of comparison is that of blessing. And so in a sense, it doesn't really make much of difference. Now that we have established that the reading of the NIV is probably the original utterance of Jacob, the question remains, to what then was Jacob making this comparison to? Now to understand what Jacob is saying here, we should at least know that the ancient people had great respect for mountains because of the height, the antiquity, and the majesty associated with mountains. Now it is for these reasons that some of these ancient people worshipped mountains, so to say. Based on that kind of understanding, Jacob probably used this figure of mountain and hill to describe the greatness of the blessings that he has received from the Lord. In addition, since mountains are seen as the mighty work of God, Jacob must also be communicating that his blessings that he enjoyed were all great, and more importantly, they were all the work of God to him. So this same message will be communicated even if Jacob was comparing his own blessings to that of his ancestors. That's why I say the reading doesn't really alter the true message of the verse or the comparison. Now, having established how great these blessings were, Jacob then pronounced on Joseph the same great blessings that he had received as in the last sentence of verse 26, where he said, let all these rest on the head of Joseph, on the brow of the prince among his brothers. Jacob addressed Joseph in a way to indicate that he was his favorite son. We are saying this because of the word prince. That word prince, although it's translated from a Hebrew word that could mean a leader or one that who is considered special, and so a ruler. Joseph is a ruler in a different sense from Judah. Jacob had assigned leadership role to Judah. But here Jacob merely recognized that Joseph was a ruler over his brothers at the time he was speaking. Now the description of Joseph as prince or the leader is only a recognition of what is true at the time of the speech and had nothing to do with Joseph's future. The truth remains that Joseph was more powerful than his brothers at this time, being the prime minister of Egypt. But then, Joseph's character remains exemplary over his brothers. So he could be considered a very special person. So that either way we view it, Jacob was correct in describing Joseph here as the prince among his brothers. He stands out at the time that he was speaking. He stands out in terms of power. He stands out in terms of his character. He was a man at that point of unquestionable character. And so either way, the description prince among his brothers is one that is well used or applied to him. Now Jacob ends his prophetic utterance and blessings with really his last son. After he's finished with Joseph, he moved to Benjamin, who is the last son. And that is the issue or the blessing pronounced in verse 27. Verse 27, where we're starting, says, Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning, he devours the prey. In the evening, he devours the plunder. Now, Benjamin is described by an image of a fierce wild animal, the wolf. Now, the sentence, Benjamin is a ravenous wolf, is literally, this is the way it comes from the Hebrew directly. It reads this way, Benjamin, a wolf, will fear. That's all it says in the Hebrew. Benjamin, a wolf, will fear. Now, immediately we know that the word is does not appear in the Hebrew text, but it is incited because that's the way to make the reading make sense in the English sentence. Now, the translators of the NIV are not alone in using that word is. In fact, most of our modern English versions incited render this first sentence similar to the way the NIV, the translators of NIV had done. Now, the authorized version rendered it something like this, Benjamin shall raven as a wolf, shall raven as a wolf, because the New King James Version has adopted the exact translation similar to the NIV. Now, a comparison of the literal translation to most of our modern English versions raises the question as to how the translators went from that literal rendering to what they have in our modern English versions. Remember what I said, the literal in the Hebrew reads is Benjamin, a wolf will tear. So now how did they get ravenous wolf? That will be a question that somebody may have to think about. In reality though, there is really only a slight difference between the translation of the NIV and the literal translation if one thinks a little bit closely to see what they are saying. Now the adjective ravenous is one that is often used to describe wolves because of its voracious nature. Now the verb form to raven means to feed greedily, which is closer to the actual meaning that you find in the Hebrew of the word that we translated with fear. Now the word will fear is the Hebrew word that can also mean to mangle or to rend, so that the root in the Hebrew is really a word that has the primary sense of seizing something with force, so to say, sinking a claw or something into that flesh to tear it. So instead of describing Benjamin as a wolf that will tear, according to the literal translation, it makes a better sense to just use the more modern concept and describe him as a ravenous wolf, since that's the way wolves will act. They will grab something and tear. And that's why they use that translation, ravenous. Now, the slight difference between the literal translation and majority of the English version is really whether Jacob was describing what was true of Benjamin at the time of this prophecy, or whether the description will apply to him in the future, and whether it will also apply to the tribe that he represents. Now, the truth is that It can be viewed either way, because the Hebrew word translated literally with fear, or that was turned into the adjective ravenous in the NIV, is an imperfect tense in the Hebrew. Now, a beginning student of Hebrew language, probably every time they see the imperfect, they will translate as future. But we now know better that the imperfect can be translated in different ways in the Hebrew, depending on the context. It could be translated future, past, past continuous, and so on. So the issue here is to determine, though, which sense that Jacob could have described Benjamin. See, the problem, there's nothing in the recorded history of Benjamin as an individual so far as we can see from Genesis here that suggests that he had acted as a wolf in the past. Nor is there anything that suggests that Benjamin was acting as a wolf at the time of this description. So we are left to conclude that Jacob was describing a potential that exists with Benjamin and the tribe that he represents. In other words, Jacob's description of Benjamin is that that he will be a fierce warrior. That's really what it boils down to, that he will be a fierce warrior that will defeat his enemy completely. In other words, it's saying to us, Benjamin is going to be, and his tribe will be people like, once they sink their teeth in something, they never let go. It doesn't matter until they carry it through. That's the kind of person his tribe will represent. And that is really vindicated in the sense that during the time of Israel settlement, an occasion had occurred where a person, one of the Levites, had come to the territory of the Benjamites, and a certain number of men decided to rape this woman, the concubine of the Levite, until they raped her practically to death. And when the rest of Israel heard about it, they were up in arms and told Benjamin to surrender those criminals. And they said, not in your life. And you know what? They went to war. Just instead of surrendering those criminals. That shows this tendency of being a fierce warrior. And what happened is, as the Bible tells us, they nearly were wiped out, except for 600 men that were left that ran into the mountains. And if you want the whole story, you can read Judges chapter 20. But they went into the mountains, and when Israel found that everything had been destroyed, both male and women, they decided to do something unusual and say, okay, these are brothers. After a few months, let them off from the mountain, let them run to the town. Whoever lady they catch, that's their wife. Ha. You know, that's the way they did it. Because they're about to be completely wiped out as a tribe if they didn't have wives. So, in a way, the real issue is that this group of people were really very fierce people. Now, they also produced a lot of warriors. They produced the first left-handed warrior that is described, I'm not going to read it, in Judges chapter 3, verse 15. His name is Ehud. He was a warrior. And he led Israel during the time of the judges. Saul was the first king. And he himself was a fierce fighter, until the Lord abandoned him for his disobedience. So was his son Jonathan, a very fierce warrior. Now, don't really, this has nothing to do with the prophecy, but we know we have a great spiritual warrior. His name, the Apostle Paul. Whose tribe does he come from? Benjamin. So you see that Benjamin, all his father is saying is, you're going to be a great warrior. And that's all this description of being a raven. It all it says, you're going to be a great warrior. Well, that's the end of the blessings that he has towards his son. After break, we take his final remark and conclude that chapter.